crucifixion of Christ. Hollywood sometimes gets it right, but usually they have a few things that one might wonder from the Word of God. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." And surely when he was lifted up on the cross, that should draw us unto him. When Paul had his conversion, or in the process of it, the Lord said for him to go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, the Lord didn't have Paul suffer to get even to him for what he had done to the church. But by Paul suffering, which he did, he had a better understanding of what the Lord did for him on the cross. Please open to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul, who is now serving the Lord, and he desires to know the Lord better. And in Philippians chapter 3, here is Paul expressing his desire to know God. And may we be mindful that Paul has suffered much. He has been shipwrecked, been beaten, and on the list goes. But in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." We can learn about the suffering of other people, but Paul is talking about knowing the suffering of the Lord. It is that I want us to join with Paul and know the fellowship of his suffering, and that we might enter in to the life of Christ and see that suffering. The only way I know how to do that is through the Bible, the Word of God, that gives us the story of what took place. Before we go to the cross this morning and what led up to the cross from the Garden of Gethsemane, I want us to put in our hearts a passage of Scripture that Proverbs says, that the spirit of a man sustaineth his infirmity. That means that what you're facing, if you have strength inwardly, you'll be able to face it. But if you don't have strength inwardly, you may not be able to face it as well. Two people can face the same problem, but one has an inward strength that the other doesn't. And so the Bible says the spirit of a man sustains or helps him in those difficult times. Another verse says, if your strength fails in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Surely all of us face adversity. The only way we can overcome adversity is to take heed to the spirit of a man sustains his infirmity. I want us to examine this morning the inward strength that Jesus had to sustain what he was about to face. After reading the Gospels for 40 some years, I have tried to look at every word that Jesus has said, everything that has spoken about him from the time of the garden to the time of the cross. I've examined everything he said, every look, every comment made about him. When Jesus was in the garden from last week, he had two things going for him. When he was in the garden, if we'll recall, he had just left having communion with the disciples. They ended singing a hymnal. Then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And he brought with him Peter, James, and John. What Jesus had going for him to do what he knew that he had been sent to do was, number one, he had a will himself, and that will wanted to please his Father. It had through all eternity. Even when he was born at the age of 12, he said, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And we find Jesus made many, many comments about desiring to please his Father and to do his will. "My meat, my nourishment, it is do his will." So Jesus had a surrendered will. He said, "I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." But now that he's in the garden, the two things he has going for him is that past history. And the second thing he had going for him that he had from all eternity is he had an awareness of his Father's presence that was with him. He has sensed his Father with him. I'm sure sometimes he felt his Father's presence more than other times, but he had his Father's presence with him. And with those two great things, it helped him. But then we saw when he was in the garden, when he sweat great drops of blood, we find something that is rather shocking to us, for he said, "I don't want to drink it, or let this cup pass from me. But I didn't come to do my will, but your will." But he's struggling. He's struggling. And I tried to show that God saw his son struggling. And though that unity had been one for many years and eternity, even before he came, it is said, "It is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God." But now that he's here, he's struggling, and he doesn't want to drink it, but he knows he needs to. And because he's struggling, the Father sent an angel. And as I tried to bring out, that angel came to strengthen him before the battle was done. Not like in the wilderness where the angels came to minister him after he had defeated the devil. But now the angel comes to strengthen him. With that help, and I'm sure also with the help of the presence of his Father, it helped him do what he was finding a struggle to do. He changes his prayer, says, "Because it's not possible, let's move ahead." When they came to arrest him, he said words I want you to consider because they're very important that will lead us up to the cross. Jesus said, when the guards and the soldiers came to arrest him, "Don't you know that I could..." Jesus said, "Don't you know that I could pray to my Father and he could shut that phone off?" No, he said, "Don't you know that I could pray to my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels, 70,000. That's important we understand that. and I'll explain a little bit later. But I don't need to call for the 12 legions of angels, because a little bit ago, we got the victory. And my soul that was exceedingly sorrowful is no longer sorrowful. It is now the spirit of a man sustains his infirmity, and Jesus is back to his old self. He has the victory. He's back to wanting to please his Father. He's back to where he had been. He says, put up the sword. Shall I not drink the cup? And so now I want to leave this thought with you as we enter into this message. Sometimes I've heard the question that has been asked, what is the most dangerous time our world has ever faced? Some have suggested that it was during the Cuban crisis, where in Cuba, Russia had planted warships close. And they say that during that tense time, when Kennedy was going to call their bluff, that could have been the most dangerous time in the world. I'm going to say, no, that wasn't the most dangerous time this world has ever faced. The most dangerous time this world ever faced was in the garden, and we overcame that, but it was on the cross. And I want to build my case to show you why. We're going to examine when Jesus left the cross, left the garden. He's now happy again. He now has the bounce back in his step. He has a strong spirit, and we're going to see this strong spirit is necessary to overcome much of the battles that he is going to face. He's left the garden, but he has obstacles. We're going to follow him now from the garden to the cross. The first possible heartbreak is the disciple who Matthew says in Matthew 26, verse 56. Here Jesus is now leaving the garden. And the Bible says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. But he could handle that because he has a strong spirit. The spirit of a man will sustain. And right now he's got some that have left him that he has poured 3.5 years of his life into. But that's all right. The next obstacle he faces is he's taken to what the Bible calls the religious leaders, the religious rulers. And there, as the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the high priest, they mock him and they spit upon him and they bring false accusations. They paid people to lie that he was trying to overcome the government, etc., etc. But again, the spirit of a man sustains his infirmity. And though he's being faced with rejection, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, please notice these words, he held his peace. The reason those words are so important is it doesn't say he held his anger. He didn't hold his resentment. He held his peace. He was the Prince of Peace. He had peace in the midst of the rejection of the disciples, in the midst of the lies of the religious rulers. He had peace. Now we follow him from the religious rulers to Pilate. They take him to Pilate. where he is again falsely charged. Pilate asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And we see the composure of Jesus, that he's got something inside that is very strong. Here we find in Pilate's hall of judgment, again they smote him and struck him in the face with their hands. Again they spit. They put a blindfold on him and began to mock him and said, "Use your gift and tell us who's slapping you." And we see again Jesus keeping his composure. I repeat, the spirit of a man sustains his infirmity. He had a strong spirit because he had a will to please the Father, and throughout all eternity, and even now, he senses his Father. It is there that he now hears across the courtyard Peter swearing, saying, "I don't know him." And the rooster crowed, and Jesus looked and sees Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, but Jesus, he can handle it. We read in the scripture that all night Jesus has been taken to three different geographic locations. It started in the high priest. From there, they took him to Pilate. But Pilate, realizing that Jesus was not under his jurisdiction, but was under Herod's jurisdiction, and because Herod was in town, he sent Jesus to Herod. And Herod was glad to see him. But again, he's treated with terrible rejection. And because Herod felt that, now remember, this is going on all night, Herod sends him back to Pilate. And here Jesus once again receives terrible treatment. And the Bible mentions only one time in the gospel, and it's said that Pilate scourged him. That meant, according to Roman law, Jesus was whipped with a cat, they said, of leather strips. And in those leather strips, they placed bone and glass and metal. And according to custom, we believe they followed it. They scourged him and whipped him 39 times. I'm sure you've seen the movie. His back is opened up. He's bleeding. He's pretty whipped, pretty bad. His body, no doubt, is weak, but his spirit is strong because he has his Father. He senses his presence that he has through all eternity. And now he's on his way to be crucified. And on the way there, this is when he said these words, "Don't weep for me, but weep for your children and your children's children. For if they do this unto a green tree, how much more can be done to a dry?" And the meaning was, if they can beat me, who is full of life, how much more can it happen to someone who doesn't have the life in them like I do? But my point is Jesus was still strong in his spirit. He is still, in spite of the physical abuses and the mental agony and the rejections, he has an inward strength that he is still ministering unto people. And now, we know he fell as he was carrying the cross. No doubt from being so beaten, and Simon of Cyrene helps carry the cross. And now they take him to the place where he is to be crucified. It's off. You want me to shut this one off? The spirit of your pastor sustains himself. Please follow me. He is now, the Bible said, placed on the cross at the third hour. For the next 3 hours, Jesus hangs on the cross. And on the cross, for those next 3 hours, and I'm recording every word that he has said, and ones that I'm watching his mood, I'm watching his inward strength, and he's still strong. On the cross, he says, looks out and he sees John standing next to his mother, Mary, and says, John, behold thy mother. In other words, take care of my mother, John. He's still strong. He's still ministering. And then we find that he ministers to the thief on the cross next to him and assures him that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We even see during this time, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The reason he can pray that prayer is he's still sensing his Father. His presence has been with him throughout eternity. But now, it is the sixth hour. After he's hung 3 hours, it is now the sixth hour. And just as it turns to the sixth hour, we find him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm reading this, and as we focus on this, we say, wow, he still has such an inward strength. But Matthew 27, verse 45, and you must use all four Gospels to see the whole picture because one will bring something out and another may not, but collectively you put together them, you get the whole picture. And it says in Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Or that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is now, I suggest to you, this is the most dangerous time our world has ever faced. Because for the first time in all eternity, the relationship is not there upon which he has received strength from. And this is very dangerous. Jesus is experiencing what you and I will never have to experience, to be God forsaken. Jonah couldn't find a place, even though he tried to run from the presence of the Lord. It wasn't possible. David said, no matter where I go, you're there. But Jesus is now experiencing something no man has experienced. What he's always depended upon, that relationship, it's not there. It's always been there. He's always relied on it. It was there at his baptismal when he heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It was with him in the wilderness. It was even there with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God sent an angel to strengthen him. And just as Jesus leaves the garden, now please remember these words. Jesus said, with his spirit now strong, Don't you know that I could pray to my Father? Because you see, it's my Father who's in charge of the angels. And He, if I asked Him to, would send 70,000 angels to wipe everything out. Aren't you glad he prayed through? And He said, but I'm not going to. Because just a little while ago, I got my strength back. I've heard preachers say, and I've even perhaps have been guilty of doing it, saying that on the cross, Jesus could have called for 12,000 legions of angels. But I would say, no, that's not true. Because Jesus said in the garden, I would have to pray to my Father, and He's the one that does that. But now, as He's on the cross and His Father has forsaken Him, and the relationship's not there, He can't. What He could have done, now that His Father has forsaken Him, and He's sensing and feeling and experiencing something none of us will ever have to, He could have gotten down from the cross. Because He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. It's as though the whole world, when it turned dark, it knew this is a very dangerous time. And there was darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And in that somewhere, as we approach the ninth hour, is when He cried, why have you left me? What a critical time we are in. He could have stepped down, but He didn't. I suggest to you that this battle is far greater than the battle in the garden. In the garden, He's got His Father's presence. Yes, in the garden, He's sweating great drops of blood. Yes, in the garden, His will is fighting to surrender to the will of the Father. But he wins. But this battle on the cross is far greater. Because on the cross, He's not sweating great drops of blood. He's almost bled out. He has bled and bled from the beating to the crown of thorns to the hands. Also, when He was in the garden, He said, my soul, or leading into it, is exceedingly sorrowful, almost to the place of death. But now He's much closer to death than He was in the garden. Now He doesn't have an angel to help Him. Now He doesn't have the presence of His Father to help Him. He has one thing, His desire to please His Father. Even though His Father has forsaken Him, and He has a love for you and a love for me, when it says His soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death, it's beyond that here. But here's what the Bible said He did. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Aren't you glad He did? In the book of Peter, perhaps Peter the apostle was there on that day observing the suffering of our Lord. And in the book of 2 Peter, we find, or excuse me, 1 Peter, he writes about Him suffering on the cross. And it says this, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When suffered, he threatened not." Remember, as he's on the cross, they're reviling him. And they're saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They're reviling him. They're mocking him. But it says, Peter writes and says, when he was reviled, he didn't fight back. With his Father forsaking him, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And Peter says, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, that was from the scourging, ye were healed. It's no wonder in the book of Revelation we find repeated over 6 times, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." And on that day, we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," because Jesus, the greatest battle that ever was fought, was on the cross when Jesus surrendered and yielded to the Father. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." I knew a man in my home church named Paul Mulkey, who was a butcher, cut up meat. And he knew a man, and this is 60 years ago. His job was at a slaughtering house. Now this man was away from God. He grew up, got away from God. And now one day his job is they're running cattle through. His job was to put his arm around that cow with the other one, put a knife and slit the throat. The cow would die. But he said he'd been doing this and doing it quite a bit when somehow a little lamb got in the mix. And just out of repetition and habit, he reaches down and realizes he's not paying a whole lot of attention to what he's doing, but it's a little lamb. But before he realizes it, he's put his arm around the little lamb's neck, and he's reached down and he slit his throat. And he looked and he saw it was a little lamb, and the little lamb reached up and licked his hand upon which the knife was held. And he realized that God was talking to him, to bring him back and to remind him of what Jesus did on the cross. He threw that knife down, said, "I'm going home." And he went home and wept his way to God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. It is important that we fellowship in his suffering. We learn about other people's suffering, but Paul said that I might know him, but you can't know him without the help of God letting us examine what he went through. It creates a gratefulness in our heart when emotion may fail and hype may fail, and maybe it's good hype and maybe it's good emotion, but it can only take you so far. But let me tell you what will cause you to live for God is when you see how much Jesus loved you and what he did for you on the cross. He had you in mind. He had me in mind when he died for your sins and mine. I always loved my mother and father, but my father had arthritis. And one day, he didn't know I was watching, But he had come home from work. He was in a lot of pain from his arthritis. It had crippled him. And I remember him getting out of the truck and bending over, and I could see him cry. And as a boy, I said to myself, Daddy's suffering, but he loves us and he's doing it to provide for the family. I want us to recognize how much he loved us and what he did on the cross. And so I have tried to arrange this message. Would the ushers come? We're going to have communion this morning. We welcome you to join us. We just ask that you've asked Jesus into your heart. You might even do it. If you've never done it before, do it and receive him as you have communion. I got to talk to my dad one day, and I'll never forget. He had been in World War II. He didn't talk about the war too much. But one day I got my dad to open up. He said, son, my dad was a gunner. Because he was little, he could fit in the turret on the big planes. And he said, we were on a mission, and he said, we got hit. Got hit with some shrapnel and some other things. And he said, we didn't know if we'd make it back. And he said, the pilot who was piloting the plane, he said, I've been with him on many missions. And as we were heading back, he said, the engines were coughing and we didn't know if we'd make it. And he said, as the pilot was doing his best to steer this big plane in, he said, we hit the top of some trees. And he said, we just barely missed the top of a barn. When we landed, he said, the pilot got out and he said, I'm done. I'm never flying again. He said, he quit. He'd been on dozens of missions, said, I'm not flying anymore. We should have died. And my dad said, son, we should have died. And I thought to myself, you know why you didn't die? Because God was waiting for a day when you would come and give your life to Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're here today. Debbie, could you play something? I wonder if you're here today. And you can look back in your life and you might be able to say, you know what? I should be dead. I could be dead. Something almost took my life, but I'm alive. You know why you're still alive? Because God has more work for you to do. And it could be to know Jesus better and to know the fellowship of suffering better. We serve a wonderful Savior. And so this morning the message is about the cross and how much he loves you. I hope you've received him as your Savior. He went to the grave. He arose from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says he's making intercession for us and he's coming back. And we're going to sing, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I hope your love for Jesus will grow when you begin to examine what he did for you. Brother Donnie, would you ask the Lord's blessings on the emblem of his broken body? Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's do this together. As you bite down on it, his body was broken for you. When you ever are tempted and you think, well, he doesn't care. Oh, yes, he does. Had a lady one time tell me, well, I don't feel like doing this for God. I said, and I'm sure Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross either. How many want your will to be surrendered to the Lord? Brother Jim, would you ask God's blessings on the emblem of his shed blood, please? We drink together. Why did Jesus say, do this as often in remembrance of me? I'm sure there are many reasons. But one of them is that we might enter into the fellowship of his suffering. You can't know him without knowing the suffering that he did for you. Nothing will quite motivate you than to see what he did for you. And let me just say something for you to think about this week. Though Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? God cut off the relationship. But another verse says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him. It is the mystery of godliness. But even on the cross, God was in Christ. And I want you to know that even in times when you feel that he's not with you, he is. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you always. Worthy is the Lamb. I hope you'll live for him. And I hope out of appreciation when you see what he did for you, we also can say, not my will, but thine be done. But not grudgingly, but happily. I want to do his will. The spirit of a man sustaineth his infirmity. You have the Father's presence. You have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have his word. You have one another. And you have a good pastor. And you have a loving church. You have good music. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Would you stand? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Father, we thank you for everyone here. May we, Lord, as Paul, oh, that I might know you. Know your power, but know the fellowship of your suffering. Though we can never experience, though we can never have happened to us what happened to Jesus. You have given us these words. And as Paul needed and was a chosen vessel, and he must suffer many things, those things he suffered help him to know God. And may each one here that perhaps is suffering, may they know that in their suffering, there's a door to know God better. And in each person suffering here, God, you're a God of comfort. And you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Be with your people. Give them a surrendered heart and a joy in serving you. If you love the Lord, say amen. God bless you.